Wow, what a night. Scripture says that we're not to walk in a spirit of timidity, but rather of one, a spirit of power, love, and discipline. And I'm amazed every week how we are led to the throne of grace and can have such confidence in how God chooses to use Christian and Brett and the guys and Chris and whoever it is. So thanks, guys. What an incredible night. You know, another thing the Lord asks us to have great confidence in as we approach the throne of grace is how we ask him for wisdom to really give wisely what he entrusts to us. And so I think whether it's worship or whether it's wisdom on giving, the bottom line is God has asked us to approach his throne of grace with confidence. And what Louie and I are hoping for, as we've talked about this series the next couple weeks, is that we as a church, Passion City Church, would rise up and really understand, would really glimpse all that Jesus has given and done for us. And that our response to that would be that we would lavishly return all we have and are to him. Over the last weeks as I was studying, I became more and more aware of the challenging times we live in. You can't help but watch the news and see crazy things happening all over the world. And whether it's the economic meltdown that we've experienced as a country, or it's the things going on in the Middle East, or what's happened in Japan, bottom line is we're living in some tricky times. But you know, the early church lived in some tricky times. And as I read scripture and as I was praying and I was thinking about, Lord, what is it you want me to say? God kept bringing me back to a passage, and it's where Paul talks about the early church. It's where Paul talks about the church in Macedonia. And here's the deal with the church in Macedonia. It says that they were living in hard, difficult times, but that they rose up into that and that they stunned the world with their faith. And specifically in 2 Corinthians 8, it talks about how they stunned the world as they were a generous church. As I read from 2 Corinthians 8, it says that the Macedonian church was going through much trouble, and they were in hard times, yet their wonderful joy and deep poverty had overflowed in rich generosity. Paul says, "For I can testify they gave not only what they could afford, but far more, and they did it of their own free will." Well, how about that for a challenge for us? What if we were to stun the world with our generosity? What if as a church we were to stun the city of Atlanta with how we rose up in the midst of challenging times and were a generous church beyond anything the city or the world had ever seen before? A pastor friend of mine says this: what if we took the city's breath away by how we gave? Think about that thought. What if we took the city's breath away by how we give? As we glimpse more and more all that Christ has given and done for us, we will lavishly return all we have and are to him. I've just talked about the Macedonian church. Would you believe me if I told you there were other instances in history where the church rose up in radical generosity? There's a passage in Exodus where it talks about the building of the tabernacle and gifts being brought as the tabernacle is being built. And here's what it says. It says that Moses actually had to say, "Bring no more materials. You have already given enough." How cool will it be the day that Louis stands before us and says, "Whoa, bring no more. You have already given enough." What will the city do when they hear that? What will Atlanta do when they know that a church has given even beyond maybe what it could afford? I really believe in our culture, we have this tendency today to just grab a hold and hold tight what we have. We have a mentality in our culture that kind of lends itself to us believing what's mine is mine. And we hold really tight what we have. And I think materialism has crept into our culture. And it robs us of the joy God intends for us when it comes to stewarding what he's entrusted to us. My wife always says, "Comparison is the thief of joy." And man, oh man, do I ever know that I can be guilty of that. I'm sure none of y'all, but I can be really guilty of that. We're notorious for comparing ourselves. None of us think we have enough. None of us think we're rich. You know what? The bottom line is we really think we have to hold on to what we have. We create this kind of barrier or turf mentality. And I really think it hinders us understanding all God has for us. We have an it's mine and that's our attitude kind of mindset. Really, I think God wants us to see money as a tool. I'd like to ask a question. Who is rich? Who really is rich? It's not a trick question, but it's a tough question. Who is rich? How do we determine who's rich? Well, like my wife says, we compare, but it's the thief of joy. So we compare ourselves to each other, and we say things like, well, I'm not rich. I mean, I don't have what he has. Or we say, you know what, if I just got a couple more years of like last year, then I'd be secure, I'd be rich. Or if I was successful, whatever that means. Or if we just had enough, then maybe we'd be rich. It's kind of an American mindset. As you travel the world, you don't experience interacting with people who think that way nearly as much as we do. It's kind of the American game. It's the game of who has more. We always are kind of striving for more. Well, here's a problem, I believe, that we experience uniquely. Global financial reality speaks to some very different facts. Do you know that a billion people, roughly, today live on $1 a day? There are about 6 billion people in the world, right? Do you know that 2 billion people, roughly, live on $2 a day? Now let's bring it a little closer to home. How about the fact that if you make $24,000 a year, you find yourself in the top 10% of income earners in the world? Or what if you make, and this gets even closer to home, what if you make $80,000 a year? Did you know that when you make $80,000 a year, you migrate into a group of people that represent 1% of the global population? 1%. How about this? This is really tough for all of us. How about the fact that the U.S. has over 50% of the world's wealth, but we only have about 5% of the world's population? Stats like that make me really pause and think. I am rich. I think they make us think, yeah, I guess we are rich. You know, I've always struggled with understanding why Jesus said in teaching us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Have you really ever not had your daily bread? Some of us may have, but most of us have never ever experienced that. Maybe we find ourselves in a situation where we're not experiencing that for a reason. Do you know that historically, most people really needed their daily bread? When you think in a biblical context, let me tell you what biblically being rich is. It's having more than your daily bread. He taught us to pray, give us our daily bread, because people needed their daily bread. And so rich people had more than they needed for the day. Based on that definition, I'm in trouble. I definitely qualify as rich. I think probably almost all of us qualify as rich. Okay, so if we're all rich, then here's another thing that kind of jabs at me. I think jabs at us. We're all rich, yet the American church, on average, at an individual level, gives about 2.8% of their income annually. As I unpack this topic, and Louis will come behind me, our hope for tonight and next week is, like Louis said, that this is one deposit into our church, and that our church rises up in a way that displays generosity that stuns our city and the world. What we're hoping for is that we will glimpse more and more and more all that Jesus has given and done for us, and that our response to that will be that we will be lavishly generous, and that we will return all we have and are to Him. That we'll experience a paradigm shift from kind of that what's mine is mine attitude and mindset to really what it should be, and that is what's mine is God's. He gave it to me first. What's mine is God's, not what's mine is mine. And that when it comes to giving, we'll move from thinking that giving is a duty or an obligation or a command, a responsibility, no joy wrapped up in that, to giving as an incredible manifestation of joy and an enormous privilege and a huge opportunity to rise up into. And that in our obedience, what will happen is we will become even more excited about giving, because we really believe that giving breeds giving. As we glimpse all that Jesus has done for us, that we will lavishly return all we have and are to Him. Oftentimes, I personally get sucked into this thought, what if God wants me to give it all? Or what if He isn't trustworthy with the money? I mean, I know He's trustworthy with my wife or my kids or this or that, but I mean, can I trust Him with my money? But I think we have to experience a paradigm shift there. And we have to move to a place where more than that, we think, can He trust me with His money? We must remember, he who is found faithful with a little can be entrusted more. When I think what's mine is mine, I think things that distort the truth of the gospel. I think, well, I believe in God, but I don't really get the giving thing. Or I believe in God, I love Jesus, but tithing? I mean, do people really do that? And I mean, I knew a guy who did, but he did it off the net, not the gross. I mean, do people really give 10% of the gross? Or I think things like, does the Bible really, I mean, is what it says about money pertain to today? I mean, it's a new world, right? I mean, doesn't the Bible say the old is gone and the new has come? I mean, isn't that what that verse means? It doesn't. That American mindset creeps in, and we really think what's mine is mine. And we think, I worked hard and I earned it, and it's mine. And you know, really, I want more. So I think if I work a little harder, hopefully, I can get more. But you know, God has an incredibly defined and very, very real plan for how we view money and use it. Inherent in Jesus' nature is generosity. A couple weeks ago, Louis was wrapping up the series on humility and honor, and we were talking about the doorposts of the kingdom. And you may remember that I came up, and Louis had made a statement that the gospel was the greatest act of humility ever. And I shared in regard to 5:15, and how lavishly generous God is to us, that the only reasonable response for us, His people, to Him is lavishly to return all we have and are to Him. And I made a statement that not only was the gospel the greatest act of humility ever, but also, and equally as important, the gospel is singularly the greatest act of generosity, period. Inherent in Jesus' nature is generosity. The gospel is giving. In 2 Chronicles 16, we're told God's just looking for a few people who will be found faithful with even a little. Let me remind us that it's God who first gave us what we have. We read in Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18 that it is God who gives man the ability to create wealth. It is God who has given man wealth. Well, why does he give us wealth? Why did he make us rich? Why did he let us be a people that live on more than our daily bread? I kind of alluded to that a minute ago. You know, I believe God gives man wealth so that we can share it. I think the scripture speaks very clear to that. And it's interesting that as we weave our way through scripture, oftentimes we see that it's the smallest gifts that he does the greatest things with. When you read in John 6 or in Luke 12 about the boy's few fish and loaves or the widow's mite, those are stories that are very, very, very pleasing to God. And interestingly enough, I've heard it taught, and I believe it to be true, that the entire purpose of the boy's giving up his fish and loaves was so that God could show himself to be a multiplier, was so that God could take the boy's obedience and this tiny gift with thousands of people hungry, just a few fish and loaves, and say, I am the God of the universe, and I will be generous to my people. So here, fish and loaves, feed thousands. You see, the amount we give is directly related to what he has given us. Our availability to give and the right heart attitude behind the gift are oftentimes, many, many times, met by God choosing to multiply in our obedience our generosity. God's just looking for our obedience. And like Louis said the other night, he's always choosing, like he loves to refer to us as, a little tribe to do unbelievable things in his kingdom. Even greater things, the scripture says, than he did. I mentioned Louis talking about humility and honor. And I really, really believe that the gospel is, at its core, generosity. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, you're saved by grace through faith, which is a gift. It's from me, God, to you, and you did nothing for it. You didn't work for it, and it's not based on your merit, so that you cannot boast. The gospel is generosity. Jesus gives, and literally gave everything. Philippians 2 says he literally poured out his life like a drink offering. I firmly believe that as a church, the more and more we understand all he gave for us, our response will be lavishly to give back to him all we have and are. I don't know if any of you have ever read Henry Nouwen. I'm sure some of you have. And he's a phenomenal author and an amazing thinker. I think of him as a theologian. Henry Nouwen says, Jesus' core message was God is neither a powerless weakling nor a powerful boss, but a lover. A lover whose only desire is to give us what our hearts most desire. Now, interesting that there's something that happens in us when we trust Christ. And I think it reflects this truth. By the miracle of being born again, when we're redeemed, with Christ living in us, we become like Jesus. We become one whose only desire by the Spirit of God in us is to give. to give to people what their hearts most desire. It's like we miss something if we don't give. We see in Scripture the notion of excelling in the graces. And specifically, we see Scripture say in 2 Corinthians 8, excel in the grace of giving. I think when we give, that's where joy comes in. I said earlier that I believe giving breeds giving. You've heard the saying before, poverty breeds poverty. I believe giving and generosity breed giving and generosity. I believe giving is addictive. It's contagious. The more and more we glimpse all that Jesus has done and given for us, the more we will lavishly return all that we have and are to Him. Speaking of giving being contagious and addictive, I want to share with you a story about our family. When I retired from playing, we had a nudge from the Holy Spirit to leave America. And we didn't really know why. In fact, it really happened at Passion 2007. We felt like the Holy Spirit of God said, go. And we didn't know where we were going to go, and we didn't know what we were going to do. But we knew we had to obey God. And so we just started to kind of lean into that idea and talk to people about, we think God's told us to leave. What should we do? And what the Lord laid on our hearts was to kind of have a sabbatical. The NFL is a crazy business, and to play in the NFL 13 years takes a toll on you, and it takes a toll on your family. And my wife and children were ready for a break. And so we just said, you know what? Let's go. And so we took our kids out of school and we decided to homeschool, and we got a game plan together that basically said we're going to spend half of our time traveling from southern up to eastern Africa, and then we're going to kind of spend half of our time in Europe. Specifically, we were going to go to Italy and just kind of decompress. And we wanted to start in South Africa and work our way up to Tanzania and Kenya. And the reason we were doing this is because there were things along the way that we were involved in that we thought, man, wouldn't it be a privilege to stand there with the people that we've been working with and supporting and partnering with? And so one of the things that we were going to do as we worked our way through Tanzania and up into Kenya was we were going to connect with Compassion International. And I don't know if any of y'all know who Compassion is. I'm sure you do. And this is not really a plug for Compassion, but it kind of will be. Compassion is an amazing organization, and several years ago, we were introduced to them, and we made a decision as a family to enter into sponsorship relationships with several children, and then even to have the incredible privilege of putting a Kenyan young man through college. And so we were in Kenya, and we had spent a day in a very urban context in Nairobi, and we had been in a slum in Nairobi with one of Hannah's sponsor children, a little girl named Karen. And we were leaving Nairobi, and we were going to take a bush plane across rural Kenya over to Lake Victoria to a little town named Kisumu. And then we were going to drive from Kisumu out to a place called Yala. And we were going to get a chance to meet one of Zachary's sponsor friends. And so we got out there, and man, did we not know what was coming down the pipe to us. We were in for a rude awakening. You see, we thought we were giving to them. We thought that we were being a generous American family and helping other people have a better life. And I think in a fairly noble way, not an arrogant way, we really, really felt like we were doing what God was calling us to do. I think we were obedient in that. But we just didn't have any idea what God was going to do in our hearts as a result of spending time with Lawrence Onyango, nicknamed Lowy. Lowy is a little boy who was Zach's age, and man, oh man, Lowy and his family live in a land lost in time. They truly live in the middle of nowhere. They live in the Africa you think of. They live about an hour out into rural bush from a fairly rural area on the edge of Lake Victoria. So we get out there, and we're hanging out with them, and Compassion does an amazing job of preparing you for this interaction. And if you don't know the compassion model, just briefly, basically you sponsor a child monthly, and it's about $35 or $40. And then through the course of the year, they allow you to do a little more. And if you cap out and do absolutely everything they want you to do, it's like $750 or $800, because they let you give a few hundred bucks as a family gift, and they let you give a couple like birthday, Christmas gifts, and then you have the monthly sponsorship. And so we had felt like the Lord said, you know what? You got the ability, max it out on each of them. So we'd done that with Karen, we'd done that with Lowie, had a few other kids, and we just wanted to be as generous as we were allowed to be in the compassion model to Lowie. We get there. Now, of course, we're the Americans, and we're thinking, now, we got to bring them stuff, right? I mean, let's bring them some more gifts. Compassion won't let you do that. They don't want you to kind of disrupt normal life. They don't want Lowie's family to have all this stuff when this family maybe, you know, down the cow path doesn't have anything. That puts Lowie's family in a weird position in kind of their culture and economy. So here's what compassion lets you do. They let you give $20 towards staple food items. So we did that. And they had maize and cornmeal and this and that and tea and some basic stuff. We had no earthly idea what was going to happen. You see, in their culture, whenever you come and visit them, they're going to give you something. And compassion had warned us that they would give us something, but we had no idea how they got generosity. Compassion had warned us they could give us a cow, or they could give us a goat or a chicken. They would give us something, and if we were not able to take it with us, then the right response was to graciously receive it. And then as we were getting ready to leave, to basically say to Lowie or to one of his siblings, would you steward this or manage this for us? Because we can't take it back with us. And so we were kind of ready. And they had treated us incredibly special. In their culture, they bake sesame seeds to welcome important people into their home. And as we'd walked in, they'd given us sesame seeds, and we'd eaten with them, and we'd hung out with them. Well, Lowie's father didn't speak a lick of English. These are the Luo people over on the edge of Lake Victoria. And he kind of talked to his, I believe it was his uncle, and he said, we want to give to them. And so the uncle looked at us and said, we'd like to give a gift to you. Thank you for being with us. And Lowie's little dad wandered off, was gone a minute or two, and we were continuing to kind of visit and hang out. An amazing experience for our family. And around the corner comes Lowie's dad with a gift that, when I explain to you really beyond what you'll see on the screen, it was generosity in a way we didn't understand. So Lowie's father came around the screen, and this is what he had for us. The bananas. Now, at first glance, you're like, big deal, Africa, bananas. Are you kidding? That's all the bananas that the banana tree they had, the only one we saw anywhere, would produce for a year. They gave everything. They gave us everything that their single banana tree was going to give them. You know, we still talk about that experience as a family because it compelled us to want to give more and to give more regularly, because I really believe giving breeds giving. You know, the more I think about this, the more I believe we were redeemed and created and born again to give. The other night, Chris was leading and we were singing symphony, and there's a line in there where it says, we sing the song we were made to sing. And I realized in that moment, it seems similarly, when we give, we are actually doing what we were created to do. We were born again to give. We were redeemed to give. Galatians 2:20 says we were crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I, you, who live. It is Christ in us. Well, if Jesus is the most generous giver ever, then we, by his nature in us, become generous people. We're transformed into his likeness, and we take on his traits, and we become generous givers. even if prior to knowing him, we weren't. We've traveled a lot, and we really believe as a family it's important to get out of our daily context. And so, not long after that trip, we were in South Africa, and something happened to Hannah in South Africa that changed who she is as a person. We were in a township, and township is the African word for slum, essentially. We were in a township on the edge of Cape Town City. And Cape Town's a big city, and it is a metropolitan, cosmopolitan, world-class city. If you've ever been to Cape Town, South Africa, it is a cool place. But of the population of the metro Cape Town area, the 3.5 million people, they think, about a half of them, about 1.5 million of them, live in slums on the edges of Cape Town. And specifically, we were in a township called Langa. And Langa is kind of bordering the biggest township or the biggest slum down there called Khayelitsha. And this is a rough place. This is not a great place to grow up. And so we're in Langa, and we're actually at a church service at a church planted by a British church planting network. And the hope for this church was that it would be like in Matthew 5, a city set on a hilltop. And so Hannah, along with Zachary and some other families, children that are with us, are hanging out, and they're a part of the kids program. And this is the way I recall the story, and I've vetted this with Hannah just to make sure I'm telling the truth. But Hannah was learning about freedom in Christ. The kids program was all about being free. And Hannah prayed a prayer there that she didn't even tell Susan or me about. She asked God to make her free. She essentially was saying to God, "Lord, when I give, I don't really like it when it leaves me. Will you make me free so that when I give, I cannot wait to see what you do with my gift? So that you'll just kind of do something as I obey you and give freely?" Well, something cool happened. We left South Africa. Hannah hadn't said a word to us. And we get to Tanzania again. And while in Tanzania, Hannah befriends a woman who Susan knew that Hannah would connect with. And her name is Irene Wasanga. Irene is Zambian, and she is one of the most remarkable women I've ever met in my lifetime. Irene carried the torch for Zambia in the Olympics in 1980. She served on the Tanzanian Olympic Committee. But instead of parlaying that fame into personal fortune and taking the influence that she had as an Olympian and doing whatever she wanted with it, what Irene has chosen to do with her life is to give her life away. Because, see, she loves Jesus and she loves kids. And so where Irene finds herself today is as the head female staff person for Young Life Africa, the head national female staff person for Young Life Africa. And man, oh man, did Hannah and Irene hit it off. Well, we hadn't been there long, and Hannah came running up to her mom and said, "Mom, Mom, Mom, God answered my prayer." And Susan's like, "What are you talking about? I'm free, I'm free." And Susan's like, "You are, you're right. What's up?" And Hannah's like, "Mom, God answered my prayer. Give me my money." Well, here's what you need to know about Hannah. Hannah's incredibly entrepreneurial, and she's very bright, and she's a little investor, and she's really, really, really kind of our fashionista. And so Susan had backpacked through Europe when she was in college, and as we were preparing to go to Italy, we were made very aware of the fact by Susan that Florence has a leather market. Anybody know about that? Florence, Italy has a leather market, and Hannah was gung-ho for the leather markets of Florence. But something happened to her in South Africa, and she prayed and said, "God, set me free." And now she found herself in Tanzania talking to Irene and believing God was saying to her, "I want you to help Irene's ministry." And so Hannah had worked very hard to save her money and to make money. She actually had a garage sale before we left, and she made $750 on her own. And she went with a little bit of cash, and I was the bank. Dads get to be the bank most of the time, right? And so we're standing there, and here's our daughter saying, "Give me my money, give me my money, give me my money." And I'm like, "Listen, I'm the bank, honey, and whatever you're about to do with it, you do it, but I'm the bank, and I'm not going to give you more money from like some mysterious secret account. What you got, and I'm going to mark off what you do with it." I had no idea she wanted to give it to Irene. And Susan said, "Hannah, what's going on, sweetie?" And she said, "God answered my prayer, and I just asked him to set me free from wanting to hold on to my money, and I want to give it to Irene." Well, I've said giving breeds giving, and guess what? That was the start in Hannah's life of something amazing happening. You all remember Haiti was devastated last year. And guess what Hannah did last year? We make our decisions at the start of the year as to what we think the Lord is going to give us to give. And we have a decent idea of what kind of income we'll have, and so we pray about it, and Susan and I kind of come to the conclusions based on the Spirit's prompting in our lives. We're going to do this, 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 whatever. And we knew what we were going to do, and then Haiti happened. And we hadn't planned on Haiti, had we? None of us planned on Haiti. The Haitians sure didn't plan on Haiti. Well, we felt like God was saying, "I want you to do above and beyond what you've said you want to do." And I really felt like it was a chance to challenge my kids. I didn't want my kids to live on our coattails. And so I said to our kids one night, "Hey, you know what? Mom and Dad are going to do something, and it's going to be above and beyond what we've already kind of thought we'd do this year. And so here's the deal. You guys need to do something yourselves." So a few minutes went by, and not a lot. We're playing a board game, watching TV, typical American family, doing a lot of stuff at one time. A few more minutes, and I said, "What's up?" And Zach says, "I'll do $40. I'm like, "Cool. I know what Zach's got in his account, and that puts a little dent in his account. Cool." So minutes go by, nothing from Hannah. She's not responding, she's not looking at me, she's not asking any questions, and I'm thinking, are we going backwards? I hope we're going forwards. And so I think to myself, you know what, this is a chance to challenge your children. And I said, "Hey, I love that, Zach, that's great. Let me ask you a question. If I go 10x on anything over 40, what do you want to do?" And Zachary said, "I don't know." And he thought about it for a minute. Not a thing from Hannah. Not a thing from Hannah. She's sitting at the other end of the couch next to her mom, quiet as a mouse. And Zach goes, "I'll do 100, Dad." I'm like, "Sweet, that's awesome. 40 turned into 100, which really now is 700, because I'll go 10x on the 60. Cool. And Hannah looks at me and she goes, "Hey, Dad, aren't you going to ask me?" And I said, "Well, I thought I did. I thought I asked you." And she said, "Well, Dad, before you said anything about the 10X, I whispered to Mom I wanted to give everything in my account." Got a little lesson in generosity from my daughter, didn't I? You see, giving breeds giving. Now, if all that's the case, then I think that we got a problem. Because we've established that we're rich, and we've established that God has entrusted us with wealth. And here's what the scripture says. "Tell those who are rich in this present world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which will soon be gone. But their trust should be in the living God who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and should give generously to those in need, always being ready to share with others whatever God has given them. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." As hard as it is for me to admit, I'm confident that passage applies to me. I have quite a bit of confidence it applies to us. For sure, most of us. Maybe not all of us. But that's okay too, because what we find is that community happens where those who have more than they need relate to those who have less than they need. And one of our greatest hopes and prayers for PCC is that we would have real community. Back to the conversation regarding our financial reality and how we live in that. Could it be that we were made to live differently when it comes to money. Louie and I really want us to walk away from these couple talks with this phrase that when we really truly glimpse what Jesus has given and done for us, we will lavishly return all we have and are to him. And if he really has other things intended for our money, that must be where life really lies. Scripture promises a couple amazing things to those who are generous. In Proverbs 11, it says, "The generous prosper and are satisfied. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed." You know, when we obey God and we give money, talent, time, our influence, we're guaranteed it's the best return on investment we will ever experience. In Matthew 13 and Mark 4, here's what it says. We're guaranteed a 30, 60, and even 100x return on our obedience in giving our lives away. I have zero investments today that have guaranteed me a 30x return, let alone 100x. And if anybody has one, yell, because I'd love to know about it. Over the years, Susan and I have talked a lot about giving, and we really, really, really believe that God's word does not return void in this area of our lives. Scripture says we must each make up our own mind as to how much we should give. It says, "Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully." It says, "God will generously provide us with all we need, and that we will then have everything we need and plenty left over to share with others." You know, God is not stingy, and he doesn't hoard. He's incredibly generous to his people. And what he's done is he's invited us in to his story, the greatest story ever, a story of lavish generosity. And he's inviting us to experience the joy of being generous. Generous to others as he has been generous to us. He does not want anything from us, but rather wants everything for us. Now, I know some of you might be saying, "Hey, you already said times are tough." And really, the bottom line is I don't have any ability to give today. Well, I think probably that that's where comparison creeps in. Because reality says that we all can give. Let me share with you a couple facts on what the average American does with their dollar as their income goes up. People who make less than $25,000 a year give 4.2% of their income annually. People who make greater than $100,000 a year give 2.7% of their income annually. So more money doesn't make us more generous, does it? In a survey done by some friends of ours, here's what the average American does with their money. 24% of every dollar goes to our house. 19% goes to health care. 22% goes to pleasure, self-gratification, entertainment. 15% goes to our stomachs, to our bellies. A billion people live on a dollar a day, $2 billion, $2 a day, and 15% of every dollar we have gets spent on our stomachs. 17% gets spent on our cars, our ride. Where'd the dollar go? It's gone. Remember when I said that the average U.S. evangelical gives 2.8% of their income? You know what's left over there, that tiny green strip? 3%. 24, 19, 22, 15, and 17 adds up to 97%, and that's where our dollars go. And so 3% is left. And what's really sad is as income levels go up, those stats stay the same. In fact, sometimes as they go up more and more and more, they get worse. The stats get worse. It's kind of tough to swallow for me. I remember one time Louie and I were having a burger, and Shelly and Susan were with us, and we were talking. And what we concluded was that the Spirit of God convicted us about something that I'm not sure we'd ever really thought about or talked about before. And that was this, that though we oftentimes want to be generous to God and to others, we oftentimes are equally or more generous to ourselves. It's like we have a blind spot that exists there. We want to be generous to God, but we choose instead to be generous to ourselves. There's this blind spot that seems to have crept in, and it's kind of like Paul talks in Romans where he says, why is it that I do what I don't want to do, or that I don't do what I want to do? I want to be generous to you, Lord. I want to be generous to those in need, but man, I want a new car. Or gosh, I really want to go out to that favorite restaurant of mine. I came across a passage in Scripture that I really think speaks to this idea of blind spots. And it's James chapter 5, the first few verses. And man, does it hammer the idea of being generous to ourselves. The more I read this, the more it seems to me that it's an enormous blind spot in the American culture, kind of wrapped up into the word materialism. Or being able to be honest with ourselves about how generous we really are to ourselves. I have a friend who worked in India, and I was over there one time, and India will blow your mind. I don't know if any of you have been. I'm sure some of you have, but it is a crazy place. And while he was there, he said he really got his head around the idea of blind spots because he went into a church in southern India where Christianity had been for a while, and he noticed that in this church, when they celebrated communion, that they had two different cups, one for the high caste and one for the low caste. And if you're not familiar with the term caste, in my words, it's kind of like a vocational socioeconomic class pecking order. Those people don't eat together at church either. Can you imagine our church being a place where communion is taken by one kind of guy out of a cup over here, and by another kind of guy out of a cup over here? Or that the next time we're celebrating a move into 515 and we have some awesome like barbecue or something, that some people have to eat here and others eat there? It was an amazing thing. He was astounded. And it was this crystal clear blind spot. So clear to him. So clear to us as we hear it. And yet we don't see the materialism that's crept in to the church and more broadly our culture. He says that when people come here from India, they immediately make reference to that. They always see materialism in the American church. If your heart's beating fast right now, then I'd highly recommend a book by David Platt called Radical. It's an incredible book, and he touches on this idea of materialism very effectively. But what's to be our response to materialism, our blind spot, when we so clearly see and are so appalled by the blind spot in the Indian church? I think that as we more and more understand all Jesus has given and done for us, our response will be lavish generosity, and materialism will die an ugly death. In closing, I want to touch on one last thought from Scripture. You know, there's a passage in Luke 7 where Jesus heals a sick, near-death slave of a Roman officer. And what it says is that Jesus was amazed by the faith of the Roman officer. It says the Roman officer understood authority. He was a man who had authority over his soldiers. And so he sent Jewish leaders to Jesus to say, I recognize you as one with authority. You don't even need to come to heal my slave. Just speak healing over my slave and it will be done because you have authority. And Scripture says Jesus was amazed by the faith of the man, for he had not seen faith like that before. Well, if Jesus was amazed by his faith, could it be that we could actually amaze Jesus by ours? What if we amazed him by our generosity and faith? The bottom line is the gospel is at its very core generosity. I believe that with all of my heart, and I believe Scripture speaks so clearly to that. Inherent to God, to Jesus, is generosity and giving. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, he gave. He gave everything. He gave his only son." What I believe will happen the more we think about that is we'll be transformed into generous givers. We'll move from a mindset of what's mine is mine to what's mine is God's. We'll go from being givers out of guilt or obligation to givers who experience great joy and recognize the privilege it is to be a distribution channel that God uses to meet the world's needs. As we glimpse all that Christ has done for us, our response will be lavish generosity. Scripture speaks of a pearl, a treasure, and I really believe that the more we get our head around this idea of giving, what will happen is we will say no to the world to gain forever what really matters. A life of giving offers eternal reward and joy and peace. God wants to use us to be his distribution channel to the world. It's an enormous privilege for us, the bride of Christ, the body, his church, to rise up into this and to return lavishly to him all we have and are. Here would be my challenge to us. Just as the church in Macedonia did, they stunned the world. Let's set out to stun Atlanta. Let's have Atlanta become a different place because of our radical generosity. Let's stun the world at Passion City Church. Let's pray. Father, what an enormous privilege it is to be your people and to have seen you so lavishly give to us. You gave us everything. And Lord, we want to be givers. We want to be generous givers. And so it's our desire, it's our heart's desire, Lord, that as you transform us by the renewing of our minds, and we fully understand all that you've given and done for us, that we will lavishly return to you all we have and are. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for your love for us. Amen.